Okay, Mr. Brumfield, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be with you again. It's been a while, and my wife and I certainly enjoy spending time with you and getting to be friends here. It's been great. Appreciate that very much. And I want to say hello to those who are on the webcast as well. Hope you're doing as good as you possibly can. We know some are ill and afflicted, and but you're here with us in spirit, and that's the important thing. So I want to thank Mr. Call for the opportunity to speak to you today. And I like to begin with a question. Just what kind of world do we live in today? Certainly not a pretty picture, is it? And that is why God's people need to carefully watch societal and geopolitical situations, but mostly and especially watch their own spiritual condition. That's so critical, obviously. Yes, the world is more troubled now than we've ever seen it, at least in my lifetime. Very dangerous. Tensions are rising between nations and groups of nations, and among cultures and various religions. We see that growing continually. Warfare has been happening in Ukraine for some time now, and of course now in Israel. Brutal war is taking place there. Thousands have already died. It's a horrible thing to watch and see. All of this could escalate, as we know. Other nations could get involved very quickly. They're even talking about nuclear warfare, which is even hard to even believe that it could be happening like that. So we have a world that's crazy. I mean, there's more than that, too. We have terrorist incidents that are taking place. We have the increasing possibility of, threats of menace of Iran getting nuclear weapons, as mentioned. That would be quite a world changer, if you understand that. So there's other world threats, and they're growing and escalating. Furthermore, many leaders in the world and nations, and even in our nation today, are increasingly corrupt, and very few, it seems, have any real concern for the rule of law or for the people that they represent. Indeed, the Holy Scriptures confirm that an absolutely unprecedented time of world turmoil is coming. What else do we see? We see financial and economic disarray, not only just in our country, but in many nations around the world. Debt is increasing to unsustainable levels. You know, in our country today, the debt is now at close to $34 trillion. Again, that's unsustainable. It's rising continually. It seems like there's no end in sight. Also, price inflation. We know this, don't we? If you're shopping, you go to the store, you see price inflation for food, and of course for gasoline and other goods continuing to grow, crushing families. Very difficult time. So people are increasingly worried. They're very worried about their personal and family financial viability. So we see a world that's very dangerous, very threatening. It's increasingly violent today. You just have to watch the news. You just have to read about it today. Now, it could get better for a time, but ultimately, this sin-sick world is headed for a momentous and deep distress that will rock it to its very foundations. And all we have to do is read the scriptures. So, as I said, an unprecedented time of turmoil and human suffering will occur shortly before Jesus Christ's return. So if you would turn with me to Matthew 24, we often go to this passage because it's directly from Jesus Christ. We'll take a look at Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4. And you might want to keep a marker there in this chapter because we'll refer to it again. In this passage, we read about what Jesus Christ told his disciples, Matthew 24, verse 4. You know, they asked him about the signs of his second coming and the end of the age. Matthew 24, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation and nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Then he says here in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. He goes on in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I don't know if you caught that in the opening hymn today. We sang about that very thing. The second stanza talks about how the love of many will grow cold. I think we kind of sing right past it, don't we? But it was right in that passage today. So when I read this long passage in Matthew 24, it's very disturbing to me personally, and it compels me to take urgent notice. There's one passage in particular in that section we just read that sends chills up my spine. When I read it, I just like, whoa, that is shocking. Let's reread the alarming words of Jesus Christ in verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's an especially frightening statement. I mean, you think about that. But just why? Because it is not referring to the people of this world, although future conditions will affect them severely. Rather, this passage applies directly to God's people, God's church. And how do we know that? By the context of its preceding and following verses. Let's reread verses 9 to 13 to see what is indeed being spoken about here to us, to you and me as God's people. Then they will deliver you. Who is it? That's talking about God's people here. Up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He's speaking to his disciples, right? He's speaking to us today. Verse 10, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Shocking. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because the lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Got to make it all the way. We heard about that in the sermonette. You can't give up. You got to hang in there. You cannot let anything get between you and God. There's going to be no daylight between you and Jesus Christ. So this passage speaks to those who know the truth of God and are part of the body of Christ, the church. So let's focus again on verse 12, asking this question. which is the title of the message today, if you're taking notes, will your love grow cold? Let's analyze this and clearly understand what it means and what we can learn and what we can do about it. Again, let's read it once again. Verse 12, Matthew 24, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That makes me grow cold just to think about that. Let's consider this word lawlessness. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament describes the Greek word for lawlessness as anomia. A-N-O-M-I-A. It refers to the violation of God's commandments, which is sin. Because, you don't need to turn here, because 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. But just how much lawlessness will be occurring in the world just prior to Jesus Christ's second coming? Again, Matthew 24, verse 12 says, lawlessness will abound. The Greek word for abound is peltheno, which means to make full, to be multiplied. Actually, the Revised Standard Version uses the very word, this very word, multiplied. It's going to grow by leaps and bounds, you might say. Lawlessness will, prior to Jesus Christ's return. Matthew 24, verse 12 in the Revised Standard Version states it this way. It says, and because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. The New Living Translation describes it this way. It says, sin will be rampant everywhere. What are the consequences of lawlessness being rampant everywhere? The last part of Matthew 24, verse 12 says the result will be the love of many will grow cold. We're taking our time here because we've got to have to really think about this section. We have to think about what's ahead, not hide from it at all. The word love, the love of many, the word love is from the Greek word agape. Agape is not man's love, which the term is philia for man's love in the Greek language. I think we've heard about these terms pretty often in the church over the years, but we'll go through it just briefly. Philia is that brotherly love or friendship. Agape refers to the very love of God. You and I have that within us right now through the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been given to us upon baptism, and it's to grow and to develop in our lives, as we heard in the sermonette. So the same benevolence, compassion, empathy, and generosity that God exhibits is what we can exhibit to other people. This is the love that would answer all of human nature, all the problems of human nature and humanity, all the troubles, all the upsets, all the cares, all the concerns. This love is what people need. So agape is that deep, enduring love that can heal all human clashes, all quarrels, all conflicts. We don't see that in this world, do we? God's love is the cure for all fighting, all bickering, all quarreling, all hatred, all hostility and aggression. That's God's love. That's what the world needs, doesn't it? It is that way because it is God's commandment-keeping love. 1 John 5, verse 3 says this. I'll read it for you. For this is the love, agape, that, of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So that's why we're here. We keep God's law. We keep his commandments. That's how we can cooperate. We can get along with each other. That's how we can love each other. You walk in this door, the door of the church, of the building today, and it's, you just sense it. There's God's love all over the place here. I mean, this is a wonderful, Linda and I love coming here because you're so wonderfully warm and friendly. I mean, it's just fantastic. So you really are stirring the Holy Spirit, that's for sure. So it's God's commandment-keeping love, isn't it? And it's not a momentary love. It's not a fleeting, passing type of love, but a love that obeys and honors God and provides consistent, caring conduct toward each other. Expositor's Bible Commentary, Volume 12, page 349, says this: the connection between love for God and obedience is meant as a protection against thinking of God as emotional feelings. It's not emotional feelings. That's love is his law, his way of life, and we're to live that. It's not just something emotional. It states the way we should operate between each of us with great respect and honor. The true love, agape, goes on, it says, requires action in respect to humankind. It means a willingness to lay down one's life for others. In respect to God, it means a life of willing obedience to his laws. It is a kind of love that deeply cares, again, for other people, as I mentioned. You're doing that here. Even allowing oneself to be defrauded at times. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7 says, I'll just read this, it is already an utter failure for you, speaking to the Corinthians here, that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Because Paul said, you got something so much better in the future. Don't worry about this. Just go on and do God's will. God will take care of those issues when he's ready. So this is the love Christ spoke about in Matthew 5, verse 44. I'll read this too, where he said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said that to us. Also, this agape love is in fact the love of the truth of God. Zechariah 8, verse 19 says this: love, truth, and peace. And 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We obey the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren. So we cooperate, we get along with each other because we keep God's laws and we operate in that way with each other. And that's what we need to continue doing always. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Again, agape is the kind of love that the Father demonstrated by his willingness to give his only Son to die in our place for our sins. That's the kind of love that the Father had. It is the love that Jesus had when he sacrificed himself for you and for me, willingly. It is a love that he had when he was dying there, hanging on the stake, when he said in Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. But he was willing to do that because he had that big picture. He saw way down in the future all these people would come and understand finally. It's a love that you and I were given when we were baptized and we received God's Holy Spirit at that time. Romans 5, verse 5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love, God's love, agape, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So all that I've described is the love of God. That's what it's talking about here. Again, it is the commandment-keeping, truth-loving, deeply forgiving love that can only come from God. It can't come from inside of us. This comes from God himself. He's given that to us, and he expects us to use it fully and effectively, continually. What dastardly thing can happen to this love? Returning to Matthew 24, verse 12, we read, sadly, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many," how many many is, we don't know, "but the love of many will grow cold." The Greek word for many is polus, P-O-L-U-S. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says polus means much of number or quantity, amount, the most, the greater. So this is not describing a few, a handful, a small number, but the most. So regretfully, and I hate to say it, I mean, I don't like talking about this kind of subject, but it's, we have to face it, don't we? But the love of many brethren will allow their love to grow cold. The commandment-keeping, truth-loving, deeply forgiving love that used to be hot and intense will do what? It's going to transition from hot to lukewarm to cool and then cold. Can you imagine that happening? I mean, even today? Well, Jesus said it's going to happen sometime before his return. Interesting, the phrase "grow cold" is found only in one place in the scriptures. The term "grow cold" is actually a composite Greek phrase, psuchomai, P-S-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. And it's derived from the Greek verb psucho, which itself comes from the Greek word psuche, the word for soul or life. Psuche is the breath of a living creature. And suke is a breath of living creature, and suko means to cool off or become cold. So the phrase sukamai, or the phrase grow cold, means in a spiritual sense to grow cold, to dissipate, to lose something, lose the fervor, lose the excitement, the dynamism that you once had, so that it's no longer there. This means that God's agape love has been allowed to fade away until the deep warmth of God's presence through the Holy Spirit is pushed out and permitted to die. So shockingly, and this is, again, very disturbing, many church members in the future will no longer stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit in them. As we read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, and they will quench or extinguish the Spirit. And that's from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. And we heard in the sermonette that people are no longer be developing the fruit of the Spirit. The Mr. Call said that we should not let that happen. We can't let that happen. He said, never give up, didn't he? What conditions will exist in the future prior to Jesus Christ's second coming that will be the catalyst, you might say, for the loss of godly love among God's people, the loss of faith, the loss of hope? It has much to do with what Jesus described in Matthew 24, including religious deception and famines and earthquakes, disease epidemics, wars, threats of wars. It's going to be a chaotic time. And where will God's people be at that time? In the middle of it. Right there in the middle of it. Right in its midst. All of these disturbing events will be taking place around us. In addition, they will be facing persecution at the hands of lawless people simply for following Jesus' words, standing firm in the truth. At that future time, members of God's church will be harassed, they will be ostracized, they'll be thrown into prison, they'll be despised, they'll be hated, they'll be reviled. How many words can we put there? It's going to be pretty bad. And yes, some church members will be killed. They'll be martyred for their faith. As Matthew 24, verse 9 says, for my name's sake, for Jesus' words, for what he stood for, they're going to be killed. John 16, verse 2 says this, I'll just read it. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. I think we see that in the Middle East, in Israel right now, with Hamas. They feel they're doing God's work by killing the Jews. Well, we're spiritual Israel. We're spiritual Jews, right? Will we be looked at that way in the future? I wonder. John 16, verse 2 says, well, I read that, but you know, very few of us, I believe, as brethren of God's church have, including myself, have any real concept of how traumatic and how distressing and painful those times ahead will be. Again, this is not a pleasant thing to talk about, but we need to face it. We need to look at these things, examine ourselves. How many of us have ever lived in deprivation and real deep poverty? Have been literally despised and abhorred and rejected and detested by other people? How many of us have had that happen? I haven't. But the scripture says that those times are coming shortly before Jesus Christ's return. So what will the fallout be of that highly troublesome period in the lives of God's people? Matthew 24, verse 10, the New King James Version says, many will become offended. Now, this is not just, well, you hurt my feelings type of offense here. Complete Word Study New Testament says the Greek word scandalizio, translated offended here, means to stumble, to fall. Therefore, Matthew 24, verse 10 is better stated in the Berean Standard Bible, which says, many will fall away. So the terrible events, the trying times, tense period involving religious deception and war, famine and disease and earthquakes, religious bigotry and persecution will be the impetus for many church members to just bail out, to turn away from their Christian faith. Many will fall away from God. I know it's unpleasant. I don't like talking about this subject, but again, people are going to turn away from God. They're going to turn away from the truth of God that they previously professed profound love for. You know, we heard in the sermon that some Christians are among us, but they're not developing fruit. Are we developing that kind of fruit right now so that we can be able to stand during those times, or are we just taking up space? I have to ask myself that question. So, sadly, some brethren will jettison the keeping of the commandments and capitulate to the dark forces that are placing them under such intense pressure. Going to give it up. We heard in the sermon that don't do that. But some are going to do that. It's going to be so difficult, so hard. They will discard the precious hope of eternal salvation, just as Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. Again, it's unpleasant to take this, to talk about this, but we can't hide from the truth of Scripture. These are the words of Jesus Christ we're reading here in Matthew 24. We can't close our eyes to it. Otherwise, we're not going to be prepared for what may come. And we don't know if it'll happen in our lifetime. I'm not setting dates. It could be way off. But just watch what's happening in the world right now and see where things are going. And while we're watching that, as I said, we better watch our spiritual condition. We better make sure there's no daylight between us and God. So considering all this, what does Scripture say will occur after these many brethren allow those difficult events to cause them to stagger in their faith? Continuing in verse 10 of Matthew 24, and they, speaking of the many, will betray one another. Tragically, church members who have been good friends have shared meals and activities and Sabbath services and gone to the feast together, who have served side by side with each other for many years. They're going to betray their fellow brethren. I know it sounds like gloom and doom, doesn't it? We've heard that term. But no, it's reality. This is the words of Jesus Christ, so we better prepare. The word betray is from the Greek term paradidomi, paradidomi. It means to yield up, to cast, to deliver over. Church members will actually turn on their friends, their church friends, their former friends. They will deliver them over to the power of unjust authorities for censure, for condemnation, for persecution, and yes, even death. And regrettably, this betrayal will not be limited to friends, but family members will even sell out their own family members. Why? Perhaps to save themselves from persecution or distress or hardship. Matthew 10, verse 21 says this. Don't believe it? Okay. It says right here, the words of Jesus Christ. Now a brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Seems unimaginable, right? Let's go to Luke 20, verse 20. Luke 20, verse 20. Let's look at another example of where this same word, paradidomi, is used, again meaning to deliver over. Here the Pharisees were seeking a means to trap Jesus in his words so they could take him into custody. Luke 20, verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. So they were trying to find a way to deliver him, get him out of here, deliver him over to the authorities so he could be killed, dispose of him. The word deliver here is the same Greek word paradidomi that we just read in Matthew 24, verse 10, for the word betray. Again, it means to deliver over, to expose to an enemy by treachery or disloyalty. It's hard. I mean, how could we even imagine this happening? But we don't face what the world's going to face in those days. That's why time is now to stay close to God and don't let anything get between you and him and you and the brethren. All of us need to do that. Returning to Matthew 24, verse 10, it says that not only will many brethren become offended and betray one another, but what also does it say? As strikingly says, they shall hate one another. The Greek word for hate is miso, M-I-S-E-O, which the complete word study New Testament says means to detest, especially to persecute. It implies such hatred that a person is willing to take threatening and aggressive actions against other people. Not just kind of, well, back up, but I mean to really go after people. That's what it means here. Again, all this seems hard to believe. But these treacherous, disreputable actions will take place distressfully in the days just prior to Jesus Christ's second coming. But why? Why? As Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24 makes plain, it will be such an absolutely terrible time that it will be full. You know, he talked about the beginning of sorrows, talking about famine. We're talking about people dying from disease. Crime and violence and lawlessness will rage out of control. Deception will abound. Hatred and persecution of God's people will occur. All these things are going to happen. God's going to put us through this, and it'll be a big test for us. But we now need to prepare now. I mean, it may not happen, but what if it does? What if Christ says, okay, time's up? What we see, what I've just described, is a society completely broken down. Isaiah 59, verse 14, I'll just read it, describes that coming period when justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. That's how bad it's going to be. The result will be that many of Christ's very own people will allow their godly love to evaporate and waste away. Again, Matthew 24, verse 12 says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. So the scriptures make it plain that this dreadful time is relentlessly coming. As a result, it's vitally important. Here's a question that each of us have to ask as God's own people here. What will we do? How can we prepare? Well, when you hear a tornado is heading toward you, what do? Don't you immediately take precautions and to protect yourself and your loved ones? Obviously, we do. Also, Proverbs 6, verse 6 tells us to consider the ant who diligently gets everything ready for a harsh winter ahead. Should we not do as the ant and gear up now for a tough spiritual winter that we know is coming? This means we need to spiritually and mentally prepare ourselves in order to avoid being among those many who will give up their faith. in order to be among the few who will spiritually survive through that stressful period, we need to do what Matthew 24, verse 13 says, which is to endure to the end. Endure. We heard about that in the sermonette. We cannot give up. We have to set our mind, and we have to talk to God about it. We have to be very plain and open with him that, you know, he knows we're weak. He's not going to put us through anything we can't handle. But we need to stay close to him. The Greek word endure is hypomeno, which means, in the Complete Word Study New Testament, says to persevere, to sustain, to bear up under, to suffer as a load of miseries and adversities and persecutions or provocations with faith. That's what we have to do. Matthew 24, verse 45, if you go there. Matthew 24, verse 45, Christ tells us what else to do, which is to be faithful while doing the work of the church and carrying on individually and growing spiritually without wavering. Again, we heard about that in the sermonette. Are we doing that, or are we just here? It's just a pleasant place to come. Or is this meaningful to us deep down inside of our hearts? It can't be anything else. Matthew 24, verse 45, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. That's talking to you and me. So to be able to face the stresses and the troubles that are described at the time of the end here, it comes down to two simple questions, I think. What is really important to us? And what do we value above anything else? Go to Philippians 3, verse 7, if you would. Philippians 3, verse 7. The Apostle Paul looked at his life, and he recognized what was absolutely critical. You know, speaking from a physical point of view, Paul had a lot going for him, didn't he? The previous verses, he writes how he had many advantages in life, having been a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. I mean, he was right on the top of the pile, had a great education, taught by the best teachers in Israel. So he could have had a great physical life, perhaps one of wealth and great prominence. But he was willing to give it all up to accept the calling of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul writes, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's Paul. He's willing to give it all up. So are you and I willing to believe and say and act the same way no matter what costs, no matter what lies ahead? Will we follow the example of Paul? Will we follow the example of Jesus Christ and the other great men of the Bible, great men and women? How can we avoid being among the many who will allow their love to grow cold, who give up the love of the truth and turn against their fellow brethren and turn away from God? Revelation 12, verse 11. If you go there. Revelation 12, verse 11. Verse 10 it describes how Satan is cast down to the earth, and the focus of his accusatory power is against the brethren of God's church. Why? Because he hates God and he hates anyone who follows him. How will the few faithful brethren handle this assault? Right here in Revelation verse 11, it tells us this. Let's think about this when we read it. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him, who? Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. They were willing to give up their life completely. They said, no, I'm not turning away from God. You can kill me, you can do whatever. I'm not giving it up. So we got to let that sink in and ask ourselves, will we be there? Will we be able to do this? Will we be the brethren who will absolutely trust God completely and utterly? That physical life and physical things will not be what's important. Because as we read, they love not their lives unto the death. Paul was willing to do it. Christ was willing to do it. Will you and I? Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Are we willing to give up every physical thing in this life to obtain everlasting life with Jesus Christ and his kingdom, the glorious family of God? Does that mean so much to us that we'll give anything for it? Give up everything that we have? Matthew 24, verse 16, verse 24. And then said Jesus to his disciples, Jesus says this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, I'll just read it, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Think about that. So these are very serious passages, and we really need to face up to them because they could be upon us. As Luke 12, verse 40 says, at an hour we don't expect. So, will we be willing to give up everything, even our lives, if that's what it takes? If we deeply desire to enter God's family, our focus can't be on saving our physical lives, having ideal comfort and ease and security. No, that has to be coming from God, and he will provide a way. We sing that song, God will see us through, right? Do we believe it? Even in the midst of some difficult times that are coming. And yet, what if it is so unfair? What if it is so much injustice and undeserved, unprovoked, gratuitous actions that are taking against us and our family? Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 25. They hated me without a cause. Are they going to have to have a reason to hate you? No, just because you're going to follow God. And in verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Now, again, perhaps God won't allow those of us here today to encounter what's been covered in this message. Maybe it's way off. But what if he does allow it? What if he does? Will we be among the many who will spiritually be unprepared when that the coin gets really tough? Or will we be among the very the few who will spiritually thrive and be given joyful entrance into God's kingdom? So what must we do right here, right now, today? Luke 21, verse 34, it says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore," he tells us this, "and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So the whole world, including brethren of God's church, will come face to face with stressful, demanding times prior to Jesus Christ's second coming. Some will. We don't know if it's us, but some will. Therefore, what more can we be doing right now to spiritually prepare for what lies ahead, whether it happens in the near term or some future day? Here are several passages you can read later. I'll just refer to them if you want to write them down. They give us some answers. Jesus, the Apostle Jude, expressed how not to let God's love in us grow cold. He said in Jude 20, "But you, beloved brethren, building yourselves up on your most holy faith," don't let it disintegrate, but build it. "Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." In Matthew 16, verse 33, we read how if we cling tightly to the clear vision of Christ's coming by constantly seeking first the kingdom of God, you know, the love of God in us won't grow cold. And Luke 22, verse 42 reminds us that if we steadfastly follow God's way of life and we teach it diligently to our children, his love in us won't grow cold. We keep doing these things. Luke 21, verse 34 reveals that if we stay close to God, like I said, no daylight between us and him, by persistent prayer and Bible study, if we do that continually, daily, God's love in us won't grow cold. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 lets us know that if we stand up to our current trials with full faith and trust in God and his strength while maintaining an optimistic attitude, we do that and the love of God in us won't grow cold. Galatians 5, verse 22 informs us that if we continually and thoroughly develop the fruit of God's Spirit, which we heard about in the sermonette, of course, that includes love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. If we do those things, continually developing those things, the love in us, God's love in us, won't grow cold. So it's not like we're doomed at all. There's actions that we can take, and we can do them now, and God is going to love it, and he's going to help us, and he's going to strengthen us during those times. And finally, there are other biblical passages you can find which give us ample warning about those difficult times that are coming just prior to Christ's return. But they also explain how we can diligently ready ourselves for what lies ahead. So the question is, will you and I be among the faithful brethren who will not allow God's love in us to grow cold? Well, the choice is ours. And the time to act is now.